Good morning once again. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. One of those classic Paul moments as he says, finally, and then continues on for a couple chapters, but he's getting down to the meat of what he would like to share with this young church. The first few chapters have been a reflection upon his time there, an encouragement for ministry, and an example of his prayers for them. But now he begins to directly encourage them to impart, hopefully, some wisdom to equip them for just continuing on faithfully in the days that they are going to be facing. So it's that equipping that we're looking at this morning. You know, as a man, I've never been pregnant, nor can I be, just to let you know. But I've lived with a woman who has been pregnant 3 times. So not firsthand observation, but very much involved with that whole experience. But one thing I can remember is upon awareness of pregnancy, right, we began to make choices that we had previously maybe not even considered. But the motivation was for the health and well-being of both my wife and the baby to come developing within her. So things like our diet changed, activities, habits, right, the very organization of our home, things began to change, right? Some natural changes, some we imposed upon our own world, but all with a focus of doing our best to steward this life that was being entrusted with us, to see it grow healthy and ourselves ready to receive it. So Paul here, in this passage in the beginning of chapter 4, he has a desire to see the church and young followers of Christ mature and abound more and more. And he draws their attention to the importance of holiness within the life of the believer. And it's part of the Christian life that should not go overlooked and that should be present as there's an acknowledgement of something that not just we've been entrusted with, but of really who we are. Just like a parent's identity changes and then their priorities change. Paul says, hey, you're a follower of Christ. You are a child of God. You're a part of his kingdom. There's an inward shift in your heart and really just who you are that will then begin to be visible in the world around you, in the way that you're making decisions and choices. And so Paul and the church leaders with him, Silas and Timothy and Luke, they're urging it. We'll see that God wills this for us. And as a result, our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow saints, will benefit and you will be blessed as well. Holiness is a change that occurs within our lives as we draw near to God. He purifies us. He refines us. It's a wholeness that allows really his face to shine exclusively through us and to be witnessed to the world. We call that process of him in greater ways capturing our hearts, that sanctification. It's his work in us to further put to death the deeds of the old man and be found alive more and more, right? Undivided in our hearts, no longer lukewarm, but truly hot and on fire for the Lord, not serving two masters, but rather the treasure of our heart being wholly who he is. And that begins to reflect itself in the way that we act and treat each other in the world around us. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, or I am holy. The holiness of God is his purity, his incomparable and unmatched person that is perfect in all wisdom, in power, in will. There is no compromise in God. There is no comparison or fault. He is the true source of all life, and we receive that life in him. Like Peter points out, that our conduct or how we then act and treat others should reflect that. Charles Spurgeon puts it in a right perspective, I think, for us. He says, holiness is not the way to Christ. Rather, Christ is the way to holiness. What the church is challenged in here today is the truth of our relationship with God, not necessarily the pursuit of it. The truth of, or to ignore holiness is ultimately to resist the work of God, of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as he is setting us apart, as he is transforming our lives to the glory of God. So as verse 4 says today, you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Do we value, do we respect the life, our life that God has given us, that he has come to save? And are we submitted to his work in our lives to shine that truth? Or are we just living our own way? That is not a truth, but really it's shining his truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning we urge you, know that God wills that you would not resist this work in your life towards holiness. It is for your good and it is for his glory. So in holiness, God is glorified, others benefit, and then ultimately we'll see that you will be blessed. As we look at this morning's passage, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Join me in a word of prayer and we'll read through this text together. And God, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you care, Lord, that our hearts are not being pulled in two different directions, God, but that we would be receiving, Lord, more and more of you in our lives. Like John the Baptist says, Lord, that you would increase. Lord, help me to decrease and find the life, Lord, in a fullness of what you have for me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Paul begins in chapter 4, finally then, my brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. Such as we forewarned you. I'm going to move back up to verse 6. I lost my place. Okay. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Okay. You see the connection, hopefully, between holiness and sanctification. And one of the most and yet not exclusive areas where this relationship can be observed in our lives is in regard to sexual purity, right? But the aim and ultimately what we are being exhorted towards, and we know that God's will is for us, lies there at the end of verse 12, right? Number one, as it says, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that there's a witness of our lives to those not yet a part of the kingdom of God. And two, that you may lack nothing, that we would receive the fullness of the life God would have for you, right? Really, to see who he created you to be, thrive in and exist in a way that sin, you know, kept in bondage, that corroded and corrupted. God's like, no, I want to see, as you are reborn in me, no longer, you know, put into those places of destruction that sin so easily causes in our life, but really to exist with a fullness of lacking nothing in who you are, right? In the new creation you are in Christ. how important holiness is. This pursuit, it does not have an aim of taking anything from you. I think sometimes people would want to or feel it as more of an oppressive subject, right? But it's a gift to really find the fullness of the life that we are born again into as new creations in Christ exist in. Paul's desire, right, those with him and hopefully all ministers of the gospel of the church today would urge and exhort this growth. So in verse 1 there he says, "We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." To abound more and more, right? To walk and to live, right, really in motion in a way that pleases God. There would be consistency. There would be movement in our life in a way that honors the Lord. And we don't have to really guess what that is. It's to be growing more in his likeness. It's to be having his image seen more clearly through our lives. Really less of me and more of him. Holy as he is holy. And we can see that holiness is something that we should continue to abound more and more in. It's not a plateau or a level or some kind of achievement that we, you know, attain to in our life, but it's something that God is doing in us in this process of sanctification for our entire lives. So Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So he's going to complete it, but it's going to take our lives. It's going to be walking as in the Spirit as he convicts us, as he leads us, as he guides us into all truth. This is that work of sanctification unto holiness. It's going to continue, but Paul knows that we have a part to play in urging and exhorting, right, in coming along one another in that. Receiving the leading that God provides for us towards that end. We, as it says, we urge and exhort. We should urge and exhort as well one another to seek to please God with our lives, right? Within our fellowship, within our families, within our communities. We should be a part of this church culture, not in a condemning way, but as Paul's going to be pointing out for us, desiring to see the body lacking nothing, desiring to see lives not, you know, wrecked by the presence and bondage of sin, but alive in the newness of who we truly are in Christ. This challenge to uplift, to encourage, and strongly support what we know is God's direction for us. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Can you guess what those might be? Well, very practically to the early church, if you remember Acts 15, as the Gentile churches began to grow, there was a council held in Jerusalem to settle what, if any, wisdom might be important to pass along to these Christians that were existing within heathen and non-Jewish cultures. First, notice the confidence of God to be at work in their lives of the leaders there in Jerusalem. In Acts 15, verse 8, it says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith." Right, so the Jewish council there knew that this is ultimately a work of God within us, and that he is not left us alone as orphans in this. Clearly, this is a work of God and that God is at work. But they are still present to pass along lessons that they no doubt had learned through God's work in their own lives and in the nation of Israel and being drawn from his word. And so they conclude in Acts 15:20, "But we write them to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled from blood." Right? Solid godly wisdom given by the Jerusalem church to guide others in following Christ. Hey, these things matter. Hey, these things will entangle you. Hey, these things will compromise your witness in the places that you're at, right? These things are for your health and well-being. Notice that circumcision is not in that list, right? This was a push-button issue for the Jews at the time. Keeping the law, not included. Because ultimately, right, through the Lord Jesus, he gives us two commandments, doesn't he? Right? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Jesus says in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And that's an important thing to connect. The heart here is not to establish a new law for us as we allow God to work holiness in our life, or a list of do's and don'ts to weigh us back down, but rather examine if we truly seek to draw near to God and walk in his ways. If we love and know that our life is found nowhere else but in him, and to be able to love effectively others as he has loved us. Again, Charles Spurgeon says concerning holiness, holiness is better than mere morality. It goes beyond it. Holiness, it affects the heart. Holiness respects the motive. Holiness regards the whole nature of man. It seeks not its own will, but it's to be found in the will of God. We know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Ultimately, that God would be the potter and we would be the clay, that we would desire his will in our life and know that he has a will for our lives, that he truly would be the Lord of our lives, and we would be living to the praise of his glory. God is our sanctification. His will is our sanctification, of us being set apart, right? Different, purified from the bondage and weight of sin to exist for his purposes. Not like the world that is passing away, but witnesses to the power of the gospel, of the truth of the resurrection, of the forgiveness that we have in his blood. Really to exist wholly for his purposes. Just as the implements of the old sacrificial system were dedicated in the service of the temple, right? It's not that you couldn't go out and dig a hole with this particular shovel, but you wouldn't, because its purpose existed now for the service of the temple, right? And shoveling out the ashes or whatever it was, right? These items were set apart. They were holy. They existed for a specific purpose and use, for the Lord's purposes and uses. And they existed by his design. This is what we are called to, such a life of dedication and being set apart now as ambassadors for God's kingdom, as children of the Lord, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We find in Hebrews 10:22 this comparison made. We're told to draw near with a true heart, in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Right? Like, you are not just practically clean, but being sprinkled from an evil conscience. That talks of the ceremonial setting apart of those tools and implements that were then used for the Lord's purposes. So this is who you are. You're no longer common. Right? You are a child of the kingdom. And God has cleansed us, right? Our privilege is now the access and purpose of praising the Lord, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. After having lived so long for our own purposes, our own desires, it's no wonder that sanctification or that change in us takes time. We are no less loved, no less secure in his redemption and our eternal security. During this process, Hebrews 10:14 tells us that it's by one offering he perfected forever, right? By receiving what he has done on the cross and his offering, we are perfected forever. We are righteous. We are justified before him. But those who are being sanctified, right? That's us. I stand washed by the blood of the Lamb, and daily he's calling me out on my compromise. Right, on my mind that wanders, right, on the decisions that I make that put me first and aren't really in step with his commandment to love one another as he has loved me. That's why we need these reminders, this exhortation to support one another in what God is doing in us. He is working holiness in our hearts to be undefiled and undivided and set apart, pleasing him in every area of our lives, right? Mentally, spiritually, and physically. It was common, and I think it might be even common in our day, to try to separate or overemphasize these interwoven aspects of our existence. Right? Well, this is my spiritual life, this is my physical life. It was common in their day as well to even celebrate these different parts of them. And so he brings forth that you should abstain from sexual immorality to show us in this specific example, but understand that it does have a broader application as well. But when we say sexual immorality, it speaks to any sexual content or engagement outside of the covenant of marriage that God established between a man and a woman, right? So there's this thing that exists in our world that is very common, right? That is very much in our face every day, no matter where we go. And yet God has a specific plan and purpose and will for that very same thing. We're given the choice, we're given the challenge. What is it that we trust, value, see as pleasing unto God? Are we walking in that? That the heart and design of God's purposes would be received and lived in, and understand that it is for our good, ultimately, too, as much as it is for his glory. Hebrews 13, verse 4 and 5, it says, marriage is honorable among all. The bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So we see this design of God and his blessing over it. And then the way that sin always twists and perverts and abuses God's good will and design. And we're asked to find ourselves seeking after him, ultimately. Holiness lives in agreement with God's design, and it reaps the peace and benefit of it rather than the wages of sin and its appetite of striving yet never satisfied. And the sexual arena is a very rampant example of that. It's prevalent in advertising and entertainment and people's very identity. Not just immoral, but really out of control. And we see the fallout of that all around our world, right? The marriages that get destroyed, right? The shame that people carry around with them, right? The physical disease that enters into our world. But verse 4 says, we should each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. In the midst of that, there is honor to be had in stewarding well the lives that we have been given. There's a value and outward witness of that worth that God has, of that heart for his creation. And even in the process of sanctification, as we take seriously the impact when we do things, right? Are we asking, is this pleasing God? Is this seeking to find myself in his will? Do I desire to please God with who I am? Am I content in what he has entrusted me with? Godly wisdom here says abstain, avoid, be distant, things that twist and misuse God's design and purpose. And again, it's not just sexually, but even think of your words. So often, our words tear down, our words lie, our words take advantage. Physical strength overpowers others. Our eye for beauty, not appreciating or praising God, but yet coveting and stealing. But as we grow in holiness, we grow in actually possessing who God has made us to be, right? No longer being manipulated by Satan's lies and deceptions that grieve the Lord and cause our own destruction. Right? Those apart from God believe they are free to live for themselves. But as we look around, we see not just a slave to sin, but the destruction that it causes. The Lord would have more for us than to be, like in verse 5, in a passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The heart of the moment, the passion of lust, it shouldn't control us. What pleases me shouldn't be given priority over what I know God's will is and a consideration of the people around me. And yet this is the normal response of so much of our world. Right? And maybe sometimes it's not even bad. James 4, 1 through 2 points out, though, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Lust truly never obtains. Satan promises fulfillment and yet never satisfies. So there's a challenge in holiness that we're receiving something genuine, that we're not being fooled, or we're not being taken advantage of. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as he also forewarned you. We know that on the cross of Christ, as it caused enmity and condemnation of our souls before God, that it was placed upon him, that he took that which I deserve to be avenged on by the Lord on his shoulders. The destruction of sin that it causes between men and our world, and the weights it needlessly puts on us to bear when we are called to walk and run with endurance this race that is set before us. We need to remember that God is not mocked. That there's a call to the fear of the Lord here that the Holy Spirit convicts us in for a reason. That Satan continues to tempt us away from the security that we have in him. Because even though he knows that the war is over, he would love to cause as much destruction as he still can. But if we are following Christ, knowing his leading is not that life of sin. Verse 7, it says, God did not call us to uncleanliness, but holiness. That we are called to the purity and the abundant and source of life that's found only in the light of God. Any justification of sin is just that. It's a compromise. If you want to simplify a life of holiness, it's a life without compromise. It's what we are called to as we follow God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and what sanctification accomplishes in us. See here that good Christian leadership would urge and exhort this. God's will for his church is to receive a bride pure and unspotted. And so if we're finding our Christian walk a challenge in this area, verse 8, we'll find both challenging and encouraging. He says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who is also giving us his Holy Spirit. The answer is right there in front of us. We're not left orphans, that he is with us, not to write out for us a list of do's and don'ts, but to simply grow in listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives, understanding his conviction, but more importantly, his leading. I think we tend to learn the Holy Spirit's voice and conviction, right? Because he meets us there so readily. But man, when we're able to follow him, right, we're going to be like we're going to be teaching the kids, right? Led beside still waters, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It will be in accordance with God's word. It'll be in accordance to his holiness as he is holy when we do listen. And then verse 9 is going to just be an outflow of that. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need. You are taught by God to love one another. It's by following him, it's by learning from him how to love one another practically in brotherly love that we then find ourselves more alive in the agape love of God. And it's not going to take a church program. It'll just us being there for one another. Like I see in this church all the time, like Paul saw in Thessalonica, love existed. Verse 10, and indeed, you do so towards the brethren who are Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more. Can we grow in this? Absolutely. It seems hard sometimes. I feel like I'm maxed out in my schedule and my time and my just mental capacity sometimes. I have too many fronts and tabs open. I don't have enough resources. Me, right? Oh, Pastor Nathan. For us to increase more and more, it must be him, right? Because I am maxed out. I am tired. I do have 3 teenage boys that I'm constantly telling to go to bed because I need to go to sleep myself. But he's the fountain that will not run dry. Holiness finds a close, abiding relationship to that fountain of life that is satisfied in it, and whose cup then runneth over more and more. Paul can say this. He says, you increase more and more. He's not pushing them to burn out. He's asking them to consider where their source is. Your holiness will not separate you from opportunities to love. Quite the opposite. It will supply an increasing work. And this is what Paul's urging. Our brothers will benefit, but also you will be blessed. Look at verse 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. How much more focused can we then be letting God address those logs in our eyes through sanctification? Right? We become less concerned with the specks in our brother's eyes. Right? We like to, like there's a tone to that phrase, to mind your own business, right? Mind your matters. Was that the Disney Robin Hood? I don't know. Yeah, that's good. Classic. But, man, to be able to mind my own business, to be able to like actually do business with God, with what he's challenging in my life, and less concerned with the business of others that God is working in their lives, right? That's kind of freeing. The thing that God has given me to actually do and apply myself to, not simply being on damage control all the time. Do we aspire to this? It's God's will. It's Paul's command. It's the work of holiness that we can expect. Not to be divided or compromised and torn between worlds and emotions and different fronts. Verse 11 seems rather restful existence without being boring. It's also productive for the kingdom. Verse 12 again, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. It finds those trained by it, not walking away from the world, but walking towards them, but now in a right relationship to the outside, looking unto the kingdom of God. To echo the voice of Jesus as his ambassadors, right? Come, the Spirit and the bride, right? That's you and me. We're saying come. And the lies and temptations of Satan begin to lose their grip because we're lacking nothing. What can he offer us? We have the whole garden, right? He's like, oh, but this tree, no. Let's do ourselves a favor. Let's keep letting go of our old ways of handling life and the world's standards and the lusts thereof, and let God lead us with the purity and uncompromising truth of who he is. Let's trust his word. Let's trust his ways in our lives completely and set apart for his love to be shown through our lives. Amen.